Thank you so much, Forsman family, and we're so glad you can worship with us on this Mother's Day. I have a question for you as we jump into this text, and that is, how do you feel about waiting? I am not great at waiting. I get sweaty and anxious when I wait. I don't like waiting for good things because let's just do it. Who wants to wait? And I don't like waiting for bad things because let's just get it over with. I don't think I like waiting for anything. I was trying to think, what do I like waiting for? And I couldn't think of anything that I like waiting for. Is there anything you like waiting for? I mean, I bet you hate waiting too. But we're all waiting right now. We're waiting right now to see if we can have the event that we're hoping to have this summer. We're waiting right now to see if school will start in the fall. We're waiting right now to see when we can go back to work, what will reopen. We're in a season of waiting. And this is so disorienting because waiting always feels wrong. Every time we wait, it seems like it's because something went wrong. So when we go to the doctor's office and wait, it's usually because they're behind schedule. When we go to our business and wait, or when our car is broken, it's in the shop and we're waiting, it's usually because something went wrong. The part didn't come in, or they're having trouble with it. I mean, people don't design stuff for us to wait because they know we hate waiting. It's usually waiting means things went wrong. And this spring seems like it's gone very wrong. Waiting feels disorienting. Waiting is also a time when we can drift from our mission. If we think of athletic teams, or if we think of even military teams or whatever teams we're on, in a long season of waiting, we can have mission drift where we start to slack. And when we start to slack, we get sloppy. And when we get sloppy, we get soft. And it can be this time where we just kind of come apart because we've had long seasons of waiting. Waiting is disorienting because it feels like it's gone wrong. Waiting can be a time when we drift from our mission. Waiting is also a time when we can really grow discontent, when we can really grow dissatisfied, when we can start to complain. But we're not the first people to wait. In fact, this is where we find the disciples. They're waiting. If we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And while staying with them, he," or Jesus, "ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." And this is what's happening. They are waiting for the promise of the Father. We're waiting for the promise of the Father. And so, because they're waiting, because Jesus has ascended, he has gone back to heaven, but they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, so it's this long season of waiting. And as they sit and wait, I'd like to talk about what they do, and I'd like to learn from their season of waiting as we think about our season of waiting. Okay, so while we wait, let's talk about what we should do. So here we are. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons, and all was about 120. So this includes the 11 apostles, 11 that was 12, minus one, Judas, and we'll read about him later on, who's no longer with them. But there's also Jesus' family, and there's the other followers of Jesus that have been with him for a long time. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons, which was about 120, and said, 'Brothers, Scripture had to be fulfilled.'" This is the first thing in waiting that we need to know, and this is the first thing Peter starts with. In the season of waiting, where they're all in this upper room, they're all kind of hiding, they're all waiting, they're all wondering, Peter says, boys, we need to anchor ourselves to this. Scripture had to be fulfilled. God has a plan, and this is it. He's saying this all went according to God's plan. Scripture had to be fulfilled. And, you know, this sounds just like something Jesus said again and again, but specifically in Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells them, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. I show you the picture of the Greek word. This one is present, like this has to happen. That's day. This must be fulfilled. Where in Acts, this past tense, scripture had to be fulfilled. Peter sounds just like Jesus. So in the waiting, Peter says, this is what we need to remember. That all of this is going according to God's plan, because all of this is fulfilling Scripture. In fact, this is what I think will really unsettle us and settle us down at the same time as we think about how this is going according to God's plan. Now, when I say that, I know I'm getting pushback. Like, I know that that feels strange or hard to hear, that this is going according to God's plan. As Peter looks at his situation and says, Scripture had to be fulfilled, it had to go this way, and we say, well, that probably wasn't just true then, that's true now, that God holds all of this together in his plan. That feels hard to hear. When the spring seems like it went so wrong, how is that God's plan? When your event got canceled, or your season got canceled, or your graduation got canceled, or this gets canceled, or that gets canceled, that seems very wrong. This is also what Brendan was talking about when it comes to Mother's Day, when this can be one of the worst, hardest holidays of the year for people because life didn't turn out the way they thought it would, and you're still waiting to get married, or you're still waiting to conceive, or you're still waiting for your kids to come around, you're waiting for your kids to figure it out, and like, it can be a very hard season. And we say, how is this God's plan? It was hard then too. I just want you to know that. Jesus had been crucified, but he had been betrayed first by their treasurer. Think of this. Think of their treasurer committing, we'll read about it in just a second here, committing a murder-suicide that is so gruesome, the whole city labels a parcel of ground after it. Everyone is talking about it. It's this terrible thing. So their leader is dead at the hands of their treasurer, and Peter stands up and says, guys, this all went according to God's plan. N.T. Wright writes about this, and he says, we had better get used to this theme of God's plan overruling complex and problematic circumstances. Because for Luke, the idea of God's providence means like God's government, how God reigns over creation and guides and directs it. Because for Luke, the idea of God's providence still at work, even though things seem sad and dark, is extremely important. This is a theme that Luke will come back to again and again, how God has a good plan, a hard plan, but a good plan. In the moment, you may not be able to see the goodness of the plan, or you may not be able to put it all together and understand all the pieces and how they all fit. But what we trust is that God is dying on the cross good. And because we believe God is dying on the cross good, we also believe his plan is good. that he holds all of it together and that all of it is going according to his plan. This is what Peter anchors their souls to while they wait. So he says, brother, scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So Peter is saying, God saw this coming beforehand. In fact, 1,000 years ago, David wrote about this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For he was numbered among us, for he who was numbered among us was allotted his share in this ministry. We'll talk about the mission and the ministry later on. Now this man acquired a field with which the reward of his wickedness. So Judas bought a field with the money. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Sad and awful and dark. This was so monstrous what happened to Judas that it's hard to put into words. I don't know how you fall headlong and your bowels explode out your gut. Like, it just sounds just like, what does that even mean? And we know this is like beyond description what happened to Judas or what Judas did to himself, because in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, it says that he hanged himself. So this is why I would say a murder, suicide. He betrays Jesus, knowing that Jesus is going to get killed. Then he goes out and kills himself. And it's just such a gruesome scene that it's almost beyond description. And it, you know how on the evening news, it is always replaying and playing again because that gets the best ratings. And so this is what we see in the next verse. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Like, everyone had to talk about this. It was this big public thing. And so the field was called in their own language, Akdalma, that is field of blood. So while they're waiting, and their treasure has taken place in this murder-suicide, and while everyone's talking about how gruesome it was, how terrible it was, how maybe it was divine justice, and this all this stuff is going down, Peter stands up and says, guys, all of this went according to God's plan. God saw this coming 1,000 years ago, and through the Holy Spirit's guidance, had David write about it. In fact, this is what we read. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. So Peter here is quoting from Psalm 69, where the psalmist is crying out for God to judge the traitor. And let another take his office. And this is quoting Psalm 109, which is crying out for God to judge the evildoer, and then let someone else take his place. You remember back on the Emmaus Road when Jesus was walking with the disciples, he showed them how all of Scripture had always pointed towards him. And remember how when we read of how Jesus was with them for 40 days and talking to them about the kingdom of God, he may have been taking them to Psalm 109. He may have been taking them to Psalm 69. He may have been helping them understand these very Psalms and how they, along with the other threads of Scripture, have all always pointed towards him. So Peter stands up and says, guys, all of this has gone according to God's plan. So what we need to do is stay on mission. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, from the baptism of John, that's all the way back in Luke chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized by John. It's thought of as the beginning of his ministry. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. one of these men must become a witness to his resurrection. And so what they're doing is they're saying, we need to replace Judas. So what do we do while we wait? First, we remember that God is in charge, that God still reigns, that God is still guiding us in a good direction, even if it's a hard direction, that God is still good, even if things are difficult and seem bad and sad and awful, that God is on the throne and God is good. He's dying on the cross good, so we have faith that his plan is good. So Peter anchors their soul to God being in charge. Then he says, and we need to prepare for mission. We still have a mission, guys. So let's fill this spot that Judas left, and let's get ready to go out and be witnesses when we receive the Holy Spirit. I really think this is where we are right now. This is a time to remember that we need to stay on mission while we wait. It's not a time for mission drift. It's not a time to start slacking or getting sloppy or getting soft. It's a time to stay on mission. And I really am so appreciative of those of you who are staying on mission and those of you who are helping us prepare for when this is over. Like, I think of John, who led us in the business meeting the last couple weeks. I really appreciate him. I was of the mind of, let's just have a vote to wait until all this is over, and then we'll get back to work. But what we're learning is that this could be a while. It could be a long, bad time. And John was like, nope, we're going to keep going with the mission. And so we're going to have nomination ballots, and so we can get people in their slots, just like we're looking at right here in Acts chapter 1, so that people can serve. And we're going to support these missionary candidates. Let's have a vote to support these missionary candidates because we're going to stay on mission. And we're going to bring these new members in. The membership candidates, we're going to bring them in because we are going to stay on mission. And then once that's done, we'll get the next step done because we're going to stay on mission. I so appreciate John's intentionality on that, of staying on mission. I also really appreciate all of you, and I had a long list of all your names, and I thought, I cannot do that, because if I forget someone, then that would be terrible. But the long list of those of you who are leading Bible studies through this time, I so appreciate that. Look at me. Well done. Well done. It's so easy when we're waiting and while things are upside down and inside out to sit around and go, well, I guess I'm just going to have to do nothing. But you have not done that. You stayed on mission. Fantastic. I so appreciate Liz working to keep children's ministry going. I so appreciate her trying to reorient children's ministry to now do it electronically. Like, I so appreciate that. Look, these every month counts when kids are young and we're trying to disciple them and grow them. We do not want to let 6 months go by where we don't make any forward progress in the faith. I so appreciate her, and I so appreciate her volunteers that are working with her and working with Brendan. Well done. I appreciate Bill going forward and making all the plans to get the entrance done. We received the money for that last year, and going forward, making the plans so that when they can get to work, they can get to work. I so appreciate that. He's like, we have a mission, and we're going to stay on mission. So are you staying on mission? Do you have an aggressive growth strategy that you are ready to implement, or you're implementing now, that as you address your character? What you see with this early church, as we just saw with Peter, is you see them doing two things. You see them praying, and you see them studying the Bible. Man, you can do that. Are you doing that? Stay on mission. So what Peter does in the waiting is he stands up and says, guys, remember, all of this is going according to God's plan. He saw this coming 1,000 years ago. And then they say, now look, we have to stay on mission. Jesus picked 12, we need 12. So let's put people back in the slots who are ready to go. And they put forward 2. Joseph, he has 3 names, so I thought I'd highlight the one that I was going to use. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. Same guy, just 3 different names. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, no, hold on. What was their stipulation? In order to be one of these 2 guys that's going to take Judas's spot, what was the stipulation? Do you remember? Let's go all the way back here. That one of these men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, this is going to be really important in just a second. Beginning from the baptism of John, that's all the way back in Luke chapter 3, that's years ago now, beginning from the baptism of John, until the day when he was taken up from us. So these guys were with Jesus for a long time. And so they put forward 2. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these 2 you have chosen. You know, that means one is unchosen. I don't like being the unchosen one. Do you like being the unchosen one? Show us which one of these 2 you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now, we're talking about Joseph and Matthias right now, but I just want to point out that we'll keep saying and we'll keep camping on God has a plan, but there's the tension that Luke feels and that's represented in the book of Acts is people also make decisions. Judas turned aside. That was his choice. That was volitional. That was a real decision he made. Judas turned aside to go to his own place, and he got God's judgment, and he got what he wanted. He got what he deserved. Like, that was Judas's decision. And so you see clearly in the book of Acts the tension between we make real decisions and God has a plan that he is moving. Okay, so back to our two fellows here, Joseph and Matthias. So they're saying, we need someone to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas left. And so they cast lots. That means like rolled dice. And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell in Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here's what we need to do. We need to accept the part that God has for us. And so, for Peter, that meant leading. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that Peter was denying Jesus. It wasn't that long ago that Peter was, before Jesus, Peter had denied Jesus, Peter was saying, I'll never deny you. Are you kidding? And when he says that, Jesus says to him, and Peter, when you turn again, like when you come back to yourself, Peter, when you regain your faith, Peter, strengthen your brothers. And so it's like in this waiting, when they're in prayer, Peter decides now it's time to accept his part and stand up and lead and interpret scripture for them and help them act on that interpretation of scripture. It's time for him to lead, and so he's accepting his part. But who else is accepting their part? Well, Matthias is accepting his part. But what I, you know, what I had never seen before until this week as I was studying this is that Matthias, he was with Jesus from the beginning. He was with Jesus from the baptism of John, which took place in Luke chapter 3. But you know when Jesus picked his apostles, the ones that would be the 12, the ones that would have the title, the ones that would have the authorized story of Jesus that they bear witness to? Do you know when they were picked? They were picked in Luke chapter 6. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, we read, "And when day came," after Jesus had prayed all night, "and when day came, he called his disciples," so there's a big, big group of disciples, "and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." You know who was in the group of disciples? Matthias and Joseph. Do you know who wasn't named as an apostle? Matthias and Joseph. You know who got named instead of them? Judas. And yet here they are. And yet here they are, ready to accept whatever part God has for them. Sometimes we can get awfully dissatisfied with the part that God is asking us to play. Sometimes we can get awfully discontent with the part that God is asking us to play. Sometimes we can complain about the part that God is asking us to play. When we think it's too big, or when we think it's too small. Joseph never did get a title. I mean, Matthias, his day finally came, and when his day finally came, he was ready. But this has always been part of Christian obedience. In fact, we read part of Christian obedience right from the beginning was the call to play apparently great parts without pride and apparently small parts without shame. Do you do that, or do you say, well, if I can't be Peter, then I'm not doing it? Do you do that? Or do you say, well, if I can't be Matthias, then I'm not doing it? There are, of course, no passengers in the kingdom of God. What he's saying there is everybody gets a part, whether it's a great part or an apparently great part or an apparently small part. Everybody gets a part. It's like if we were using the Apostle Paul's analogy in Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, we're all part of the body, and each part has a part. There are, of course, no passengers in the kingdom of God because everybody gets a part, and there are actually no great or small parts because every part is important. The different tasks and roles or parts to which God assigns us are his business, not ours. And this is why they're looking not to who they would pick, but to whom God has already picked to play this part. Because they're saying, let's see whom Jesus has already chosen. He knows everyone's heart. Let's see who he's chosen. And so Peter accepts his part, Matthias accepts his part, and Joseph accepts his part because they rest in God's plan. That God is good, and because God is good, God has a good plan. Because God is in charge. It comes back to this is God's plan that is being worked out, and will accept our parts in that plan. If if I could try to bring it all kind of down together into one statement to leave you with. If there's one thing I'd want you to remember, I think I could sum it up like this. That waiting is prep time. That God uses waiting to prep us for mission. That waiting is a time when we are prepared to do what God wants us to do. And so when we're waiting, even though waiting seems wrong, even though waiting seems disorienting, even though waiting seems like something that is broken and shouldn't be, that's part of the point, is waiting reminds us that we're not in charge. Because none of us would choose to wait, none of us desires to wait, but waiting helps us remember we're not in charge. And we can't go out on mission until we're clear about who's in charge. Think of a military team going out unclear on who's in charge. Think of even a sports team going out unclear on who's in charge. Teams need to know who's in charge. And waiting is a time when we can remember who's in charge. And it can be a time where we come back to God is in charge. And I think once we're clear on that, and we continue to get clear on that, and come back again and again to getting clear on that, that God is in charge, we can have a quiet confidence because we know that God has a good plan, that He is working, and that we are part of that plan. I think you want that quiet confidence. I think we can have an assured peace that though things are sad and dark and frustrating, that God has a good plan. That He foresaw this. That He knew beforehand how it would all go, and He knows how it will all turn out, and He's moving it in a good direction. Waiting is time for us to remember who's in charge. Waiting is time for us to prep for mission. It's time for us, if we can't be on mission, to prep for mission. And prep is part of being on mission. We prep, we prepare, we execute mission. And so this is important. And this is something that just makes sense if you think about it for a little while. Because all of you would, I think, say that the best food requires some prep time. Even if it's time for it to grow, or if it's time for you to cook it, the best food requires prep time. The best art requires prep time. The best athletes require prep time. God uses wait time to prepare us. Are you cooperating with that? We cooperate with that through Bible study and prayer. Waiting is also time to work through our dissatisfaction, our discontentment, and our complaining. Waiting is also time to accept the part God has for us. Is that something that you need to do? To accept the part that God has for you? There comes with that a measure of peace that you can't get any other way. I think we want to be people who have joyfully embraced the part God has for us. We want to be people who are on mission, and we want to be people that have done all this because we embrace the bigness and the reign of God. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for meeting us here today in this in this passage of Scripture as we look at how the apostles waited with the disciples. Lord, I pray that as we wait, that you would meet each one and that you would do your work in their lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.